Saints, once again, we'll go to the Word this morning. Let's open up to the 107th Psalm. Read a few verses from that to set ourselves off on the right foot and get our thought established. Actually, it probably won't establish our thought because we'll bring in its meaning here shortly, but we'll help to steer our mind in the appropriate direction. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 27. Let me turn to the appropriate psalm here. Starting in verse 23 of Psalm 107, it says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the work of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our thoughts this morning. Heavenly Father, we do bring our thoughts to you this morning, Lord, and we do bring our hearts to you this morning. Father, whatever our contexts are, whatever our circumstances are, Father, we bring those to you this morning. And as they might distract us and as they might weigh us down, I do ask, Father, that not just in our words, but in our hearts' actions, Father, that we would lay them at your feet this morning, because you are willing to take those away from us. So we do come boldly to the throne of grace, looking for help and mercy and grace, and deliverance and rest in this time of need. We need your word. We need this time of fellowship together. We need what you want to do for us this morning. We need it. So help us to receive it, Father, and glorify you in the process. Bless this word to our hearts, Father, and help us to set our minds always on you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin. I just read a little bit of a stanza from a poem that the psalmist wrote. Let's read a secular poem this morning. Now, the author's name is Ella Wheeler Wilcox. I don't know what Miss Wilcox's background is. I don't know anything about her whatsoever, other than I heard Margaret Thatcher quote this. Or actually, she butchered it, actually. But she quoted this, and I went looking it up because I liked what it said, because I looked at it from a spiritual perspective, a Christian perspective, a perspective from the Lord. But it says there, as you can read there, "One ship drives east, and another drives west, with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells us the way to go." Now, what does that mean? The point is that, well, a sailboat is not a complete slave to the wind. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, if you were to go into a Google search, "Can I sail into the wind? Can I sail into the wind?" And it will tell you, no, you cannot sail directly into the wind. And you can't. You can't face your sailboat and pitch your sails when it is a full westerly, I'm going to butcher the terminology, but a westerly wind, a westerly breeze coming out of the west and headed east. Let me just say it that way to make sure that I get it right. A wind coming out of the west. If I set due west and the wind is coming straight at, I cannot go due west. But there are ways in which you can adjust your sails, set your sails, and then take them down and reset and adjust your sails so that you might tack this way at an angle. Not necessarily due west, but southwest for a time. And then you set your sails and then you go northwest for a time. And then you reset your sails and you go southwest again, and pretty soon, while it's not as fast as you might go in the opposite direction, if you just set your sails to catch the wind and go east, you will still work exactly contrary to that wind. It's not. I have no interest in going up into a hot air balloon. I've seen too many, videos of accidents and whatnot when hot air balloons go down. But a hot air balloon goes up in the air, and outside of passively being able to raise it up and, well, directly raising it up, actively raising it up, and passively allowing it to come down, it's completely at the mercy of the winds aloft, the winds that are going to take it in whatever direction that it goes. There are no, there are no jet packs on a hot air balloon that's going to direct it in the way that you want it to go. But a sailboat can actually move in the direction opposite the wind. And like I said, I don't have any kind of nautical experience, no nautical capabilities, very little nautical understanding or education, but those ones who do know how to set those sails, and they can, in spite of that wind coming, they can make an exception, go against the norm, a departure from the expected. They can make an exception and work their way against that wind and go in that direction. So all of that being said, this morning, well, I want us to understand, number one, we are children of God. And furthermore, as I look in this congregation and in this assembly, most of us, if not all of us, have been, well, children of God for at least some years now. And we have some measure of education, we have some measure of experience with the Lord. We're familiar with Him and His works and His word and all of those things. And so we have ourselves the education and the experience of how to set our sails, well, that we might defy the expectations of the wind of the world, if you will. The question is whether or not we do so consistently. The question is whether or not we will fix our sails. When the wind is blowing this direction and the world would have us not go in the direction that the God has for us, will we fix our sails and readjust our sails so that we might tack consistently in the direction that the Lord has for us? And so that's what we'll consider this morning to some measure. How is our sail set? And have we determined to make our exception, our life, the exception to what the norm of the wind of the world is? I'm going to try to explain that just a little bit better here. And I'm going to use, well, kind of depart from the nautical illustration for a moment and look at grammar. Grammar, not as exciting as maybe pirates and ships and that sort of thing, sentence structure and the like. But we're going to look at our specific individual respective situations, our set of our respective sails, based on grammar. And what do I mean by that? Well, how we structure, well, some of the sentences we use. When we're just speaking, how we speak certain sentences can give us an idea of the set of our proverbial sails, where our sails are set in regards to the wind of the world and the direction of the Lord. I'm going to elaborate on this with a story in Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, we'll get into the word and start shaping out the thoughts that Brother Greg's trying to get across this morning. Genesis chapter 19 presents, well, in part, the account of that man Lot, the nephew of Abraham, resident of that ungodly, carnal city of Sodom. And that city was, well, in the end stages of its life. It was, well, it was terminally ill, if you want to look at it that way. It was entirely rejecting of God outside of Sodom and a few of his family. The city, well, had been determined it was going to be destroyed. The Lord had said so, other than Lot and a number of his family. And the angel of the Lord himself went down into that city and personally rescued by hand that man Lot and his two daughters. Well, his wife included, but things went bad for her when she made a poor choice. But removed them from that city before fire and brimstone literally fell from the sky and burnt that place up. Genesis 19 and verse 15 is where we're going to pick up. It says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. This is the morning after they arrived in town, were met with some vile, carnal ones from that city. And they, well, they protected protected Lot and his family. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life, this being the angel of the Lord. Escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So understand that at this point, by this time, they had already arrived in Sodom. Those carnal ones came out and they said the vile things that they did and tried to do the vile things that they were trying to do. Lot himself was willing to make a poor choice. And those ones, the angel of the Lord came out and struck those ones and turned them back and turned them aside and, well, grabbed Lot and his family and protected them already. And now, literally, it says that they put their hands on them brought them out, made that deliverance, personally delivered Lot from that sinful place. They personally then directed him where to go. Go that way. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Very clear, very plain direction for Lot to take. The problem being was that Lot's sails were not set to that course. The wind of the world was blowing against Lot. Something in his mind, something in his heart, whatever the situation might have been, it was pushing against him, and he expressed it with an exception. He brought up his own exception. Now, I'm saying exception because the word but is the exception. And lest things get awkward and I say that word over and over again and say something that will sound crass or something along those lines, I'm going to say exception multiple times today. That being said, he expressed an exception. He took exception with what the angel of the Lord said. Look what happens in verse 18. It says, "Then Lot said to them, 'Please know, my lords,'" the ones who rescued him, the ones who'd rescued his wife and daughters, the ones who were telling him where to go, he said, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight." He recognized what had gone on. Recognize that there was grace, that there was mercy being demonstrated here. "And you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life." He recognized what had taken place. Recognized that grace had been shown. Check, check. He understands what's going on. And then there's the exception. "But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." So this one who came and saved him the night before, protected his daughters the night before, reached down, grabbed them, took them out at that present time, told them what was going to take place. Those ones were not going to keep him from dying in the mountains. They were going to steer him in the inappropriate direction, it seems, that Lot believed. What he was saying here is, "I know who you are, I know what you've done, I've heard what you've said, but I cannot do what you said to do, or I should not do what you said to do, and ultimately I will not do what you said to do." This was the set of Lot's sails. He was not willing to go against the wind of whatever it was that was compelling him not to do as the Lord had told him to. And it's an inappropriate exception that he was taking with God's leading. Unfortunately, this is kind of the typical exception that God's people take with the Lord, with the things that he has for us. In regards to the winds of the world and that sort of thing, what do I mean by that? I've heard it countless times. I've said it countless times. My grammar has expressed that sort of set of sails, if you will. Let me just say it this way. First off, let's read a couple of verses together. You know what? I feel kind of compelled to ask some people to read this morning. So if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to read. And if you do mind, tell me, "I'm not going to read." You can take exceptions. Set your sails and let me know. Let me know what you're going to do. Let's see. Romans 8:28. Emma, I'm going to ask you to read that for me, if you will. You can read it right off of the screen if you have eyes that can accomplish that. Would you read that for me, Emma? I'm going to put you on the spot. Is that the first time you've ever heard that? I should say not. And she rolled her eyes at me just for good measure, just so you know. You can believe, Emma, that is indeed so. The next one, Jason, would you mind reading Romans 8:31 for me?
"What then shall we say to these things? God is for us, who can be against us?"
First time for you, Jason? I didn't expect so. I'm going to stop asking that. Janelle, if you wouldn't mind reading Psalm 23 and verse 4. That's right. That's right. The next one is going to be 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Aunt Kathy, would you mind reading that for me?
"For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am afraid that he is able to keep that which I could, even until today."
All right. I got a couple more here. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Whit Baldwin, would you mind reading that for me?
"Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your
I like that one. I like all of them, I guess. Isaiah 41:10. Scott's going to read this one.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness.
Well, let's have one more. Lorraine, how about Philippians 4:13?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Was this the first time any of you have heard any of these verses? I would imagine not. I see heads shaking, more eye rolling, and the like. We know these things. We've read these things. We've read them ourselves. If this is the first time that you've ever heard these things, well then, welcome to a brilliant position in that you have heard truth, deep truth, concrete truth, without question. We're not consumed. His mercy is new every morning. Man. Fear not, I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All of these things are such, just woven into the fabric of our minds and our thoughts. This isn't the first time. We know these things. We understand this. We own the statement that Nick just prayed just a moment ago. We share it with that father who was speaking to Jesus in Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We own these things. This is part of what we claim and what we speak to each other and what we quote and what we read and what we reread and what we take comfort in different times and the like. We own these things. But when we look at this part that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, I own that. I need the Lord to help me in my unbelief. But I shouldn't be satisfied in staying unbelieving. I shouldn't be satisfied in staying unbelieving. Now, it's line upon line and precept upon precept. And the Lord, at my age, and having known the Lord for some time, and studying daily on the things of God, as you should be, we move forward and we understand more and more and more. And sometimes we need to be reiterated to some of the lessons that we've learned in the past, some of the things that we've known and we've received from the Lord in the past, and we step off sometimes. But by and large, we need to continue moving forward and not just be, we shouldn't resolve ourselves to be satisfied with being unbelieving in certain areas and just saying, it's never going to change. It's just never going, the Lord's just going to have to fix. Or, the Lord can't fix. Man, that's a horrible place to stay. But what we do when we find ourselves resolving to remain unbelieving. And what does it say there? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you want help? Do you want help with your unbelief? Then let me encourage you not to say the same unfaithful exception that Lot did. That exception is this. I know what God has said. I know what He's done. I know what God has promised to do. I know what He wants from me. I know that this situation, this difficulty will work together for my good. Romans 8:28. I know all of these things. But it's hard. And so when I say that, sometimes it's that very sentence that I've heard numerous times and that I've spoken numerous times. Now, this is a very practical application here. And I'm not pointing or gigging anybody or poking at anybody. It is just human nature sometimes. And when you're just talking with people, I don't want to make everyone all self-conscious about what they say. And certainly not self-conscious about what you say to me. I want you to express yourself the way that you are intended. And when you just converse with people and speak with people, oftentimes, just the flow of conversation will bring you to say something along the lines of this. But when your mind and your heart are set to where this is your default, and this is your mindset, your heart set, where the exception is at the end, then it's troublesome. You know, I know that all things will work together for good to them that love God. I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that God has a plan. He works in mysterious ways. ... But it's hard. And it's hard. And it's true. Lot, what did Lot say? Can I read that again to you? He said, "No, my lords, indeed, I know I've found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy to me. Oh, you have saved my life. But I can't do that. I can't go into the mountains." It's exactly what he's doing. He says, here's what I know about the Almighty God, but here's the exception to it. It's hard. And that's where he camped out. And man, Lot was righteous Lot. He vexed his soul daily as he sat there and he wallowed in the unrighteousness of Sodom. He's our brother, to be sure, but he made things hard for himself. Let me say it that way. I've heard it countless times. This is what I know of God. But it's hard. Okay, well, it is what it is. Now, let me tell you what the issue is with that sometimes. I'm going to switch gears just a little bit, and I kind of hesitated to bring this out, but I'm going to anyway, because I kind of feel compelled to do this. I watched a documentary recently. I'm careful about what I recommend watching. I'm careful about what I watch, but I watched a documentary on John Williams. Anyone know who John Williams is? Sure you do. Yeah. Zach, why would you know? John Williams is a composer, most famous for his film scores. If you're a fan of cinema, I mean, how can you not like the music of the cinema? And so anyway, talk to me about the documentary later on. I'll tell you my opinion about it. That being said, some of the music that he writes is absolutely marvelous. I mean, absolutely stirring in all of these things. And so I was listening to him, listening to actually the director of one of his movies talk about the score that he scored for his movie. And there's one of his scores that he said it was just absolutely remarkable when I heard this. And while he was talking about the score for, well, can you tell me what's this score from? Maybe. Okay, so everyone knew that, what it was. Not everybody, but some. Let me play it for you again. Just pretend that you don't know what it is, and just be real quiet just for a second and just listen to it. Okay, you see my odd little expressions there when those rather dissonant notes came up there? I can't even hum it back to you very well. I tried whistling this. After I thought about it, because it's very simple to go da 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 da. I can't get there because it's kind of dissonant, right? It ends. It's not a minor chord because it's not a collection of notes there and that. But what the director of that movie, and some people think I'm being a heretic by even mentioning that from the pulpit, but there's a purpose. The director of that movie said, "I heard that." That opening theme. And as soon as I heard that, it's that lilting kind of bell feeling, and it's pretty, and it's icicly, and it's all of these things. But then all of a sudden, he says, like on the eighth or ninth note, when it goes da 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 da, all of a sudden, Voldemort came up into my mind, right? Because it goes from being this this sweet, lilty, happy thing to all of a sudden, bum, bum, bum. I know what God has said. But it's hard. And so all of the feeling of it is all of a sudden there's this draw down throughout the movie that you know something's coming. Dissonance is coming. Difficulty is coming. Evil is coming. It took the cheeriness of it and then it goes on. Now, of course, it's a beautiful score and it goes on from there. But the story is the story. And so that's how it starts off. And if I'm just getting straight to the point of the whole thing, although we have a number of other things to consider here, it's that in the soundtrack of our lives, do we put the exception at the end and bring the dissonance and let it not be resolved in our life? Do we allow that dissonance of the score to happen in the soundtrack of who we are in the Lord? Is it, I know what God has said, I know what He has done, dun, 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 but it's hard. That's what our tendency is typically. It typically is what we do. What should we do instead? I thought about playing the Rocky theme for you. Not going to do it. I wouldn't dare bring up anything. No, what we need to do is finish on a major chord. And some of you won't even know what I'm saying when I say that, but those who are musically inclined, we don't want to finish in dissonance. We don't want our mindset as soon as we wake up, or when we're talking to God's people, or when we're talking to people who aren't God's people, or just when we're living our life, we don't want to tag this exception on the end and finish our thought, our mindset to be settled on dissonance. We want it to be a major chord. We want to flip things around. We need to change the exception that Lot had there. And so what we're going to do is look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is so much more constructive, so much more, I hate to say positive, because positivity is such a farcical term and so misguided and misused in the things of the world, but it's so much more spiritually constructive, the thought process that Paul is presenting here in 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 7, and you'll likely know what he's talking about here. It was that thorn that was in his flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He'd been given a lot. Paul knew that he'd been given a lot. He'd been revealed things that we have studied on this end of the beginning of this age, that others before the beginning of the age didn't have a full understanding about. This man had been given all of that before there had been that revelation to other people. Yeah, you think he could have gotten a swollen head about that? Yeah, he could have. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And that means including exalted in one's own mind, because we can be that way. Saints, we've been given a lot. I'm going to pick on Emma. You know, she rolls her eyes because she knew. Well, of course I've heard that. Yeah, we can kind of take that attitude. Not that she had attitude, but we can kind of, well, of course I know this. Are we living it? Are we living it? It's important to recognize that and not just say, I know that all things will work together for good. And yet we're still dissonant. Does that make sense? We don't want to be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, Paul pleaded with the Lord three times, he says, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's not God's weakness he's talking about. His strength is made perfect in my weakness, in your weakness. Now, we don't know what this hardship was for Paul, but I can tell you without question, it was unfun, this hardship. This thorn was, well, it might have been related to illness, as we say oftentimes. We're not entirely sure, not certain. It doesn't record. And I think that it's intentionally that way because it could be any number of the thorns that we carry. We can associate with Paul here. But you can be sure that it was distressing. It was disturbing to him. It was pressing to him. And it was front and center. And it seems as though it was rather relentless because he went to the Lord multiple times about it. That word buffet is not buffet. This wasn't something that he bellied up to and enjoyed for himself. It meant to stroke, to hit, to punch. He was buffeted. It was hard what he was dealing with. But Paul did not say, God told me his strength is made perfect in weakness. I know he can carry me through this. I know that this was sent and allowed by him. But it's hard, Corinth. It's hard. No, that's not what he said. He didn't even put in an exception there. He didn't say but or except or nevertheless. He didn't say anything. He said, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, as a result, not an exception, as a result, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He took it as an opportunity and even a privilege, something to celebrate or boast in. You see what he did there? It was a major chord that he ended on. He said, here's the difficulty that I have. I have this thorn in my flesh. Man, it is buffeting me. Satan's involved in this situation. God has allowed it. He has strengthened it. No buts. No exception. Therefore, I'll boast in this. I will rejoice in this. He hasn't chosen to take it away from me, so I do know it's going to work together for my good. Do you think Paul was being false before Corinth for this? I don't. I believe the Spirit of God was in him. The Holy Spirit was moving him, was leading him and directing him, so that the same Spirit would move in us to take our own lives and make our soundtrack, so to speak, finish on a major chord there. I appreciate that he didn't throw any exceptions in there, but for the sake of our theme this morning, choosing our exception, I'm going to, well, kind of rephrase what Paul said, using that slide that we had earlier. It's hard, but I know what God has said. I know what God has done. I know what God wants from me. I know that this will work for my good. You see what we did there? Rather than saying, this difficulty, but it's hard, or this is what God has done, but it's hard, we instead said, this is the difficulty, but God. This is the difficulty. This is the hardness, but God's in it. We just switched it. It's a hard stop. It's stopping there on the resolution of the major, if you know what I'm talking about. Listen, Paul wasn't speaking just affirmations here like we talked about the other day. We need posters and you're good, you're sweet, you're strong, you're powerful. No, we don't need those affirmations to walk affirmed in our life. We need to know who God is. We need to know who He is, what He is, what He has said, and then believe it. That despite the entirety of the suffering and the situations, this is something that we recognize and we own. And we get it, and it is real. But I know what God has said, I know what God wants from me, and I know what He has promised to do. And that's to work it together for my good. And that's as simple as it gets for affirming us that we're going to be fine. That all is well, that all is going to be good. It's not debilitating to us. It doesn't end things on a dissonant chord. It's not just a constant despair that we carry ourselves in. It confirms that what the Lord says about suffering is truth. And it is for our good. It confirms that what He says about teaching us, though the chastisement for the moment is not pleasant for us, it's good for us and it's truth. It confirms to us that what He says about anything is truth and that He is the exception to all the world's rules. Bring on all the difficulty, bring on all the trial, bring on all the wind straight in my face. But if I have set my sail on the Lord who is the exception, I'll just go this way and I'll go that way and then I'll go this way. And I'll go that way. And if you look at it from overhead, it's a straight path that goes directly into the wind of the world. I'm grateful for it. We have too many reasons not to follow the example that Paul gives us. We could sit and we could look at Lot and say, you know what? He was on to something there. That guy, man, he was dealing with some difficulties. It's not fair to expect him. To pack up, he lost his home, he lost his wife. His wife's a pillar of salt back there. Oh my goodness, you can't expect him to do anything but sit down there and we need to rest with him and sit. No, we don't need to do that. We don't take Lot as our example of what to do. Lot pulled down his sails, man. And he said, Lord, I can't do this. That's not what we do. We have too many other examples. For time's sake, I'm not going to make you read. I'm going to read Psalm 34:19 to you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's not it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Bum, bum, bum. But the Lord delivers out of them all. Bum, bum. Major chord, man. Major chord. You pushed me violently that I might fall, it says there. In Psalm 118, I don't have this one for you. But the Lord helped me, it goes on to say. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. It's going to happen. Evil is present. Carnality is present. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We understand all of this. And deep darkness, the people. That's a minor chord. But the Lord will arise over you. And His glory will be seen upon you. Major chord. Jeremiah spoke personally in Jeremiah 20, in verse 10. He said, I heard many mocking. Fear on every side, report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Perhaps he can be provoked. Perhaps he can be bumped off of the way that God has for him. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him, Jeremiah said. It's hard, but the Lord is with me. Man, the Lord is with me is a mighty, awesome one. Do you hear the major chords there? Do you hear how the theme doesn't end in dissonance? Do you hear how we're intended to recognize, not shy away from the thorns, but recognize God's presence there in the midst of them? God's calling us through those things, and we set our sails that we might catch His wind. That's the set that we're looking for. Here's one more just to prove it. And this is where they all stem from. To me, this is the major of all major chords. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, Acts chapter 13, verse 29, they took Jesus down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. They killed the Son of God, but God raised him from the dead. How much more major chord do you get? How much more uplifting does it get? How much more encouraging does it get? And saints, let's just call it what it is. It doesn't get much more damaging to us than dead inside of a tomb. That's as bad as it gets, right? Naturally speaking. But God raised him up from the dead. His power was such that he brought Jesus up and out on the third day. Listen, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, what does he promise? He'll quicken your own mortal bodies. You're going to be glorified someday, but in the process, you're preparing for that day. And in preparation, there is that future hope. There is that future expectation that all of this garbage that you're wading through, all of the wind that is blowing into your eyes, all the smut that's coming your direction, that, man, I could just sit down on this and just not do what God has for me to do, not care about other people and my impact on them, not care about not care about anything but me, me, me. We could sit down and draw in our sails. That's not what he tells us to do. He says, I have power that I have for you. I have power that I'm using on behalf of you. And I have power that I am willing to instill into you. Well, that you might have eyes to see and you might move forward in me. Saints, the wind blows against God's people. We know this. And it does that blowing continually. And so the question remains for us if we're going to make him our exception. Allie, can you forward my slide there, hon? Are we going to make him our exception? That's what it has to be, is kind of determining where the exception is going to be. Not only determining where it's going to be in our sentences, but where the exception is going to be in our minds and in our hearts. Is the exception going to be, but it's hard, and so that despite everything that God has done, the hardness and difficulty of it is going to be the exception to his rule? Or is he going to be the exception of everything else? It is difficult. The world is blowing on us, but he is our exception. Now, what does it require for us in order to make him our exception? Well, a number of things: faith, strength, enabling, and all of those things. But I'm just going to put out one term for you to chew on this morning, and that's courage. It takes courage. It takes courage to do what God has for you to do. And I tell you what, I just see, as I look at these slides here, and I see that, I mean, I think that it's a fantastic picture myself, and it's a reason why the Lord has put in water and waves and storms, and Peter being called out and splashing over him, and so many times on Galilee they were tossed by the storm and whatnot, because it's so final. It's so, I mean, the sea is so just swallow you up and powerful and all of these things. Representative of the world, certainly. The storms upon the world are presented in the sea. It is such a fantastic picture, obviously. And it would take courage for me to get in one of these small sailboats that I see 16-year-old circles the entire globe by going around the world in his sailboat. Why, bro? What is the point? You're more man than I am, so I guess that's what you're trying to do, is prove yourself and demonstrate your skill, your talent, and your courage. I'm not out here trying to prove that I'm courageous enough to get out on a sailboat. God hasn't called me to it. But he has told me to get yourself out on that sea. Get in that boat and open up your sails. And go against the wind that the world would blow you in. You're going to have to make that exception. You're going to have to say, despite what the laws of nature tell me and blowing, I have to set my sails and know when to flip and move and go back this way and that way. And it's going to take courage to get out there where it's tossing to and fro. And so we return back to that psalm that we opened up with in Psalm 107. And we're simply called to do as it says for us to do. Let's read that portion again. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord. Have you done it? Absolutely, you've seen the works of the Lord. Whether you want to admit it or not, you have witnessed his goodness, his capability, his power, his kindness, his mercy. You've seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end, and certainly we can be. We can be seasick. I've been semi-seasick before, and I've seen my poor brother-in-law so sick that, well, it's a story in and of itself. Seasickness is unpleasant, and it just adds to the displeasure and the discomfort that comes from the storm and the waves. And you need courage when you're out there. But we've all been there. We've all been out on these waves to some measure. And what sailors do when they encounter a storm and they've been out and they've been experienced, well, they greet it with courage. So it says here in verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Saints, none of you have been killed by your respective waves. None of you have, well, we've all had some measure of tragedy and catastrophe come and hit some storms in our lives, certainly. And sometimes we might even, well, I think it's fair to say that sometimes there are circumstances that come up that we would prefer death, particularly when we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's never our determination to do that. You understand that. We leave it in God's hands and God's time. So we know that we reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. So we trust him for that. But what we do when we encounter those storms and we realize, once we get through those, calms the storm, perhaps doesn't take away the scars from those things, but the waves do ultimately still. And we're glad because they're quiet. He guides us to our desired haven. And then we realize we got through that. We dealt with that. He took us from this point to another. Now, sometimes it's completely in spite of what we have done that he has passed us through those things. But sometimes we have listened to him. And we have pushed forward. And we have done this sort of thing and made our way through. When I'm on a plane and the plane gets turbulent and I hear the stuff jostling up above me and I'm like, I don't like this. One of the things that I like to do is look at the stewardesses. That's not PC. The flight attendants. And you see the flight attendants, man, sometimes they're still shuffling that cart right down. And they're like, can I give you your soda? You know, when they're sitting down, then you get a little bit nervous because they take their seats because they don't want to fall. But you look back there and they're on their phones and they're doing this sort of thing. You're like, well, if he or she is sitting there calm enough, well, why is that? Because they've been through it before. This is nothing to them. So I kind of take peace in such things. Old salty sailors, man, they'll sit out there and that ship will be going up and down and like, I've been here before. Oh, Davy Jones's locker, you know, all those things. Salty dogs, you know, because they've been there. Child of God, you've been there. You've been on your waves. You've been in your boat. Maybe some of you have only been in your respective boats for a brief time. And you don't have the experience. You got a lot of salty dogs around you. And that's the truth. You have a lot of people who have been there where you have. And look, well, they've made it. They've made it. They've survived in some things and gone through some things. Because they cried out to the Lord before. And he took them to their desired haven. We have education and we have experience, and the Lord is allowing us to have more education day by day, more experience day by day. One ship drives east and another drives west with the self-same winds that blow, just the set of the sails and not the gales, which tells us the way to go. Saints, we need to set our sails. We need to set them in the way that doesn't capture the wind of the world, but captures the wind of the Lord that carries us in the direction that he wants us to go. How will your sails be set this morning? How will your sails be set every day? Even your words can demonstrate how your sails are set. I know the Lord is good. I know the Lord is great. I know what he has done for me. But it's hard to... No. My goodness, it's hard. My goodness, I'm dealing with this. But I know the Lord. I know who he is. I know that he's good. And I know that this will work together for my benefit, and he will take me to my desired end. Let's bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, you are the one that searches the hearts and searches the minds, and you know each one here. And Father, we do know that you do allow such things to come into our lives that can be turbulent, that can be difficult, that can make us worry and even be sick spiritually from time to time. But Father, we also know that your hand is upon us and that you are drawing us with cords of love to you, Father, always. Drawing us nearer to you, nearer to victory, Father, opening up the path for us to push through those things in this world that would try to hinder and halt us. Father, so help us not just to pay lip service to those things that we've heard and known and even experienced, but Father, help us to know and set our sails, Lord, that we might capture the wind that you're blowing for us, that we might take your hand and be drawn, be pushed, be guided, be steered and empowered, Father, to that desired end. And that is full victory for us. That is that bridal company that you call us to. That is that nearest place to the Lord Jesus. May that be our desire and our purpose and our intention. Guide us now, we pray, and help us to finish our every thought on a major chord that is the strength of Jesus. We give you the glory this morning. We praise you for this word in Jesus' name. Amen.